Let's get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can gather together to hear your word, to receive your truths, Lord, and to exalt your word higher than anything that we know. And let that be our North Star, Lord, where we just follow it and get directed by it. And in your name, amen.
Amen.
Before I kick it over to Micah, I just want to encourage everyone to do those worksheet things. It was kind of cool because me and Casey filled ours out, and even though they were totally right on, they were different. So it's very a different perspective, and what she wrote really ministered to me, and what I wrote ministered to her. So, and that's kind of what I envision happening with the discussion on Sunday. So, just want to encourage you guys to do it. So you guys can have a great discussion that I can listen in on. So, mom now has our worksheets and they can be read there. So, with yours. All right, Micah, take it away.
All right. This week might end up being a little shorter than normal. We shall see. But we are starting off chapter four, last chapter of the book. See how long it goes. But starting in verse one, we're gonna get through a bunch of verses today. The first three. It's gonna be great. But yes, starting off, Philippians 4, chapter 1 says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." So here we have another therefore. We've talked about these a few times already, huh? This one's going to act as a cap off of the stuff that he just told them. We covered last week about striving forward, and then also warning against false teachings. And it's also going to set up what he's about to get into. And what he's about to get into is really kind of the foundational reason that he kind of set everything up like he did, structured the whole letter the way that he did. And if reading verse one kind of sounded familiar, it's because he's kind of hitting them with some quick little references of all the things that he's touched on this letter so far. Okay, so we're just going to walk through that a little bit. My brothers, whom I love and long for. That echoes verses in chapter 1 where he expressed how much he prays for them. Verse 12, he calls them brothers. Verse 8, he says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affections of Christ Jesus." My joy and crown. This is also in chapter 1. He talks about his joy in thinking of their past together, praying for them with joy. Chapter 2, he talked about how their unity could make his joy complete. That was when we talked about gospel-centered beliefs shaping our feelings towards each other. The crown reference takes it back to all the athletic and race references he made, especially in what we covered last week at the end of chapter 3. And the crown is its own pretty interesting rabbit hole you could venture down. The New Testament seems to reference kind of what people refer to as the five heavenly crowns. That's a completely different conversation, but kind of touching back on the athletic reference stuff that he talked about, back then in Corinth, they had something called the Isthmian Games. It was essentially like the Summer Olympics at the time. Tens of thousands of people would come to check it out. A sprinter who won that race would be called up to the podium where he would stand in front of the judge who were seated on what was referred to as the bema seat or the judgment seat. Whole end times rabbit hole that could go down as well. But in chapter 3, when we touched on last week, when Paul says, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus," he's referencing being called up to the podium to receive his prize. They would receive a wreath crown that was made out of some type of plant material, usually from like a pine tree. 1 Corinthians, Paul says in 9:25, says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." And I say all that because Paul is showing them that the reward of the crown that he's going to receive once he crosses the finish line of his life, once he stands before God to hold an account for the things that he's done. One of those crowns is going to be their steadfast faith. So he's pointing out that you guys are my reward, my crown. And then stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is a callback to 127, that said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Okay. And then obviously reminds them that they are beloved. We talked about that when we discussed being light of the world. Okay. So he reminds them how much he loves them, how their steadfast faith completes his joy, and is the basis of the rewards he'll receive, that they are to stay united and grounded in spirit and love with each other. Okay. And that they are all beloved children of God. Why? Verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he addresses the reason he's built up this sacrificial service, mind of Christ, and exalting others throughout the whole letter. And it was because there was an issue between two prominent members of the church. The fact that Paul names another leader and then says, the rest of my fellow workers, indicates that they were most likely two women who were considered leaders within their ministry and in the community. And it's a big deal that he names them specifically in order to address the situation. We talked about it before when Paul talked about the people preaching for good, the people preaching for bad. He doesn't name who those people are, but he makes a point to name them within the congregation. Why? because dispute and disunity on the inside is far more serious and important to address than anything on the outside. Remember, we talked about how that internal unity is what allows us to be able to be an example and to be able to reach others on the outside. And I could imagine Paul felt like the situation was hindering their ability to go out and actually reach other people. And if what we believe is not represented by our actions inside the walls, what makes us think that people are going to look at us and see a representation of God's character like we're called to do, right? So he addresses them individually, and then he tells them to agree in the Lord. And the Greek for agree in, it uses the same root word when Paul told them all to be of the same mind. Okay, again, a reference back to being united in what the gospel means. We talked about that. Paul's essentially reminding them that the foundation of their relationship is on the self-sacrificing humility that Christ had. And then he also ends it reminding them that they are collectively fellow workers who, at the end of the day, all have their name in the book of life. Okay? So he's setting the stage of their reconciliation by saying, remember what we've all done together for God's purpose and where we are all headed in the end. As God's children and members of his family. Okay. And that's what we are going to kind of unpack here, is what Paul is pointing to in regard to reconciliation, especially between believers. Okay. Specifically in this situation, it's talking, he's referencing two influential members of the same congregation. Okay. By encouraging them to agree in the Lord, he's essentially saying, stop letting your feelings shape your belief of each other. Let your belief of the gospel shape your feelings towards one another. Okay. There's a few takeaways from verse 2 and 3 that I feel like the Lord put on my heart in regard to what reconciliation means. All right. First off, notice that he did not start by instructing them to forgive each other. Okay, why is that? Well, Scripture tells us that we are commanded to forgive. Okay, and that unforgiveness is a sin. and that regardless of the situation, we're called to forgive one another because at the end of the day, God's never going to ask you to forgive more in someone else than he's already forgiven in you. But forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. You can forgive someone and still not trust them because of what happened. You can forgive someone and still not have that same close relationship that you once had. Okay? Forgiveness is commanded, and in my opinion, with this situation, it's assumed, okay? Because you cannot agree in the Lord and walk in sin at the same time. 1 John 1:6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So it automatically starts with forgiveness before reconciliation can happen. And reconciliation can only happen if both parties choose to fix things and choose to make things better. Right? And as Christians, we should lean on the side of reconciling. Romans 12, 17 and 18 says, "Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Right? And the why behind it is a very simple concept that is all throughout the Bible. Before us, God did. Right? Before you even realized you were a sinner in need of a savior and needed forgiveness for your sins against God, Jesus died for your forgiveness. And before you even realized that the first time you sinned, you disconnected your right relationship with God, and the actions needed to reconcile a relationship was something you could never fulfill, Jesus stepped in as your representative, fulfilled the debt needed for you to have that right relationship again, as if those transgressions never happened. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Okay? That doesn't mean God just magically forgot all the things you did, but it does mean he no longer holds them against you. On the cross, Jesus pushed up on his nail-pierced hands and said, "It is finished." And the Greek word for that is tetelestai, which means paid in full. Cool little thing about that. They found first century banking documents showing individual loans that people had with the bank. Documents had the word tetelestai stamped across the front of it because when the obligation of that debt was fulfilled, that debt was no longer held against the people. Their accounts had been reconciled. So why do we forgive? Why do we reconcile? Because he first did that for us when we didn't deserve it. And then verse 3, it shines a little light on the last little takeaway. Says, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So the word for true companion, almost all like scholars agree that it could be read as like a proper name, like he's addressing somebody specific. Kind of debate on who he's referencing, but he's referencing some type of overseer, elder, or prominent male figure in the church. Which for me points to this, is that there's a responsibility on church leaders to properly steward any situation, any reconciling situation. And biblically guide the process of reconciliation if needed. Okay? Which also means that we have to be able to have the humility to allow a third party into the situation. Again, especially if things are going to move forward from a biblical standpoint. I think it is a whole different conversation if there isn't at least one person that you would feel comfortable doing that with. And every situation is different. With different needs, right? There's caveats to go along with all of that. But essentially, what Paul is showing them is that it takes both parties genuinely wanting to reconcile, saying, "I agree that the Lord's way is better than our way," and that leaning on church leaders to help properly shepherd the situation. Okay? So, some self-audit questions we can ask ourselves. Do we have unforgiveness in our life? If so, according to the Bible, we're walking in sin. And the first step with that is to repent of that, Okay. And then, has there ever been an attempt of reconciliation? Okay. Reconciling doesn't mean that the relationship just goes back to what it was prior, right? Maybe it does. I would assume that more often than not, things just aren't, they're just different, even if they've been mended. But as much as it depends on you, are you living at peace with others? Or are you standing in the way of process moving forward for one reason or another? Okay. Inherently, if you have two people who are doing everything as much as it depends on them, that's how you get to a place of reconciliation. Okay. Because according to the mind of Christ, Paul's called us to try to live within. We're supposed to be willing to sacrifice everything for others, even to the point of death. And what my mind thinks of when I hear that is death to my flesh in whatever relevant situation, okay? Death to what I want, death to me feeling justified in the situation, death to my feelings that were hurt, disregarded, abused, all for the sake of what does God want from me in this situation? How does God's word say I'm supposed to go about mending this? And again, we insert the caveats, right? Every situation is different. It's not always going to be possible to reconcile. It also shouldn't be seen as some type of requirement, right? Obviously, people don't need to be going back to abusive situations to try to fix some things, okay? But as Christians, we should lean first into what can I do if this can't, if this can be reconciled? And as far as it depends on me, what can I do to work towards that process? Because when we do work towards that process, what we're doing is we're being an example of the gospel. We're being an example of what Jesus did for us. Next week, Paul's going to get into, well, we're going to get into what Paul's not holding off until next week for us. Just kind of the direction on how to actually go about doing that, what that looks like. Spoiler alert on that, prayer is a huge part of it. That is what I have for us this week. And we're shorter than normal, but that's that. So, comments, concerns, questions, feel free.
Well, we got three more verses through Philippians. That's pretty
Yep,
good.
three more verses.
What you were saying about forgiveness, how Jesus provided it before we even needed it, or realized we needed it. I wrote that in my packet about healing, also, when he created Adam on the sixth day, everything he needed was already there. The air he breathed, the light, the darkness, the earth, the water, the beasts of the fields, all those things, all the food that he was going to eat, everything was on earth. And then he put Adam there, and there was nothing Adam didn't need. And that's how I feel we are now on this side of Christ, where, Christ provided all of those things through the atonement, the forgiveness, the healing, the prosperity and everything that he wants for us. It was already provided before we even got here and needed it. So I see the correlation with what you're saying with forgiveness, with what I wrote about healing.
I don't have a lot to say, but what I will say is this is a really good subject and a really important teaching for me personally. So thank you, Micah.
It really shows how much the Lord loves us, to have everything provided before we even know we need it. Like you're saying about forgiveness and stuff. I don't know. It just seems more and more we look at it, I just think of how much the Lord really provided for us. And I'm glad my eyes are opening up to it. You know what I mean? Instead of not realizing it. It's cool. Thank you.
Well, if there's nothing else, then I can pray us out real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we got to just look at your word, Lord. Pray that bless these times that we have together and any time that your word is shared, Lord. And just thank you for the opportunity to be with this group of people and open up your word. Pray that you bless the rest of everyone's evening. Be with everybody that's not with us tonight. In your name I pray. Amen.